Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Ye are not under the law, but under grace, are words that have been much misused and much misunderstood and much misapplied. The idea that there is an antithesis between law and grace is actually unscriptural. Someone said the biblical message is not law or grace, but law and grace. The Lord, as we have seen in our studies thus far, has joined together law and love. These are not antithetical. These are not opposite concepts. It's not that at one time it was law, but now it's love. That's how some people present it. This is not true. The reality is that love is the fulfilling of the law. And in the same way that law and love are joined together, if ye love me, keep my commandments, so law and grace belong together. Ernest Reisinger said, "The law was given that grace might be sought. Grace was given that the law might be fulfilled." I like that. Now, there's an awful lot of false teaching around, and we know in recent decades it hasn't gotten any better. False views, erroneous teachings about the relationship between the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, the idea this morning in many churches is it used to be that the Old Testament was in vogue for the Jews. But now we have the New Testament, and so we can almost forget about the Old Testament. We don't need to really bother with much of that, because all of that is all just belonging to the old, and we're now in the new. And what an awful mistake that is. What a dreadful error that is. Because the reality is, from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, the subject is law and gospel. These actually take in the whole of the Bible. They're not separate parts of the Bible. It's not that, well, we once had law and now we have this grace that's in operation. The fact of the matter is that the grace of God has been in existence and has been in operation from the very beginning. We believe in the doctrine of election. And election, as we learn from Romans chapter 9, is an election of grace. That predates earth. It predates creation. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The grace of God was actually there before there was sin. There was a Savior before there was a sinner. That's the teaching of Scripture. Now, some people might think, well, some books of the Scripture are exclusively law and other books of the Scripture are exclusively gospel. Or, as I've already pointed out, some people believe the Old Testament is law completely and the New Testament is gospel completely. But the reality is very much different. The law and the gospel are declared in Old and New Testament. I've often said it, and it bears repetition, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. As one put it, God speaks with one mouth, but that mouth has two lips. One is the Old Testament, the other is the New. So when you go to the Old Testament, you're going to find a lot of gospel. And in the New Testament, you're going to find much of the law. Back in church history, we learn of various heretics who blighted the landscape spiritually. The erroneous, the very false division of the Old and the New Testaments is not something new. Actually, way back in the early centuries, there were a group of people known as the Marcionites, and they were, not surprisingly, followers of a man called Marcion. He was a religious teacher, and he was very strong in driving a wedge between the Old and New Testaments. He was apparently a man of great ability. He was a sincere man, as many false teachers are. But he was one who felt constrained because he couldn't bring the church at that time around to his way of thinking, to organize his followers into a separate organization. And again, that's nothing new. False teachers through the ages have done that and have allowed their followers to take their name. And we could mention all sorts of people like that. But Marcion was of a view that the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul, held the key to the relationship between the Old Testament and the New. Now, he noted quite rightly that Galatians speaks of the Judaizers and their opposition to the Apostle Paul, those who wanted to bring believers back into bondage. In that, he was correct. Marcion then proceeded on the assumption that the other apostles shared in this opposition. And he became convinced that the gospel was corrupted by any mixture at all with the law. And so he set himself to separate the law and the gospel completely. And he worked out a theory of opposites or antitheses, things that are polar opposites. He believed that Paul was the only apostle who really understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's a remarkable thing, because I've met people who belong to a certain religious grouping who follow the same line. Hyper-dispensationalists will tell you that really the only parts of the New Testament that belong to the church truly are the epistles of Paul. And that's really Marcionism. It's a false view. Marcion believed Paul was the only apostle who really understood the gospel, and so he limited the canon of the New Testament. Very arrogant man that he was. He decided that he could decide which books belonged to the canon of the New Testament, which ones didn't. So he limited the canon to the Gospel of Luke and the 10 epistles of Paul. So that's what you would have been left with. But Marcion's basic error was a twofold error. First of all, he did not properly interpret or expound the book of Galatians. And secondly, he based his entire thesis on the law, his view of the law, on the book of Galatians only. Now, that's always a dangerous thing to do, to take one book of Scripture in isolation and base everything that you believe on that book. The interpretation of any passage of Scripture requires what's called in theology the analogy of faith. Or you might say the analogy of Scripture. That is, laying Scriptures down side by side and comparing them. This is a rule of biblical interpretation. You compare Scripture with Scripture all the way through the Bible, and then you come up with the true interpretation. When you look at the book of Galatians, it is dealing with a specific problem. There were these Judaizers, as we'll call them, people who wanted to bring the church under bondage, and they wanted to combine the gospel of Christ with the observance of Jewish ceremonial observance. The Jewish ceremonies, the ceremonial law. Now, that practice had already been dealt with and already put to bed, if you like, in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. We're not going to spend any time in there, but just to mention the first two verses of Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, that was the teaching that was held in Galatia. That's what Paul dealt with, and he called it the yoke of bondage. It says, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That means it was an almighty row that they had with them. We might call it a knockdown, drag-out argument. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And that's what the council at Jerusalem was for. And all the apostles and the elders who met there were a large presbytery, if you like, where the apostles were elders extraordinaire. And they came up with several conclusions. And obviously those conclusions were to be binding on the church of Jesus Christ. They were to write to the churches and tell them that they were to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. But when you come to the book of Galatians, you see that there were men there, Paul had to deal with them, and they were mixing Jewish ceremonial observance and the gospel. Let me hasten to say they were not mixing the moral law, the Ten Commandments, with the gospel. They were mixing the ceremonial law with the gospel. There is a great difference. And many people misunderstand the whole issue of the law because they fail to understand the threefold division of the law, or three aspects to the law in the Old Testament. We have the moral law. We have the civil law, which was for Israel alone as a nation. And then you have the ceremonial law, which would encompass all of the rites and ceremonies of the temple, all of the various feast days, the new moons, the various Sabbaths. Not the weekly Sabbath, but various ceremonial Sabbaths. All of that is part of the ceremonial law. So the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, we must understand this, was dealing with the subject of whether you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was a ceremonial observance. They were not talking about the Ten Commandments. They were not there to abrogate or do away with the Ten Commandments. The question that was dealt with there was the question of circumcision. So, in the letter to the Romans, we notice already that Paul upheld the role of the moral law in the believer's life, particularly in the 7th chapter. Paul didn't change his mind. He didn't contradict himself about that. When he was writing to the Romans and then when he wrote to the Galatians, he wasn't contradicting himself. Because when you look at his epistle to the Galatians, and we haven't time to go through all of these verses, you will see that he makes it plain that the law is of divine origin, Galatians 3, verse 19, the Lord gave it, that it was an evidence of God's grace, verse 21, and that despite all the severity of the law, it was intended to bring us to Christ. So he magnifies the moral law, its importance, and its holy character. But the book of Galatians, unlike Romans, is actually dealing with an argument that Paul is having, a dispute that he's having with the Judaizers, who wanted to bind believers to the ceremonies of Moses, the ceremonial law. And so when Paul's dealing with the whole issue of the law, you have to understand what it is that he's talking about. Galatians emphasizes the inadequacy of the law for salvation. The book of Romans emphasizes that despite the breaking of God's holy law, there is salvation in Christ. Now, when you come to the book of Galatians, nearly every reference to law that Paul makes has to do with ceremonies, particularly circumcision. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. And it's clear, if you honestly study it, that that is the case. And he talks about the beggarly elements, the wicked beggarly elements to which they desired to be in bondage, going back to observe days and months and seasons and years. He's talking about the ceremonial law. When you look at the book of Romans, unless you're going to say that Paul's contradicting himself, you have to understand that when he's talking very positively about the law in the book of Romans, he's talking about the moral law. But in Galatians, he's referring chiefly to ceremony, not morality. And that has to be understood. Because if it's not understood, you're going to pit Romans against Galatians. And I'm here to tell you there are no contradictions in the Bible. The Word of God does not contradict itself. And Paul certainly did not contradict himself any more than Paul contradicted James when he talked about works as the evidence of faith. Or James contradicted Paul, because some have tried to say that. Well, you look at Romans, Paul is talking about justification by faith. You go to James and he's talking about justification by works. The two are antithetical. No, they're not. Not if you understand what they're talking about. So it is the same with Romans and Galatians. You cannot be taking your view of the law from the book of Galatians alone. That's where you get into tremendous difficulty. Now, the Judaism of the first century, if I could just deal with that, was a very different religion from that of the Old Testament. See, again, this is something that's misunderstood. Many people think, well, these people in the New Testament who were Judaizers, all they wanted to do was to continue on along the Old Testament lines. They didn't. They were adding all sorts of rabbinical traditions, just as Jews do to this very day. All kinds of restrictions in relation to Sabbath observance, for example. They had, at least one time, something like 600 laws with regard to the Sabbath alone. Silly things, such as if you spat on the ground, that's okay on the Sabbath. But if you spit on the ground and then you rub it in with your sandal or your shoe, that's cultivating the ground, that's unnecessary work, and so you're breaking the Sabbath. That's the kind of nonsense that man-made tradition gets you into. And when people start down that road of casuistry, which is to try to make every little thing that you do apply in some way to the Sabbath, you're going to get yourself in tremendous bondage. You know, at dinner, we'll have to use our hands and our fingers rather than our knives and forks, because that's unnecessary work. That kind of silliness is what happens when you lose the spirit of the law and you try to get into what is essentially legalism. But these Judaizers had actually turned away from the principle of salvation by faith to one of salvation by works. And some of the early Jewish Christians didn't understand what was going on. I think some of them were confused. And as a result, there was controversy, for example, in the churches at Antioch and in Galatia, where teachers had come from Jerusalem telling them that faith in Christ was not sufficient in order to be saved. They needed to, for example, be circumcised, so that the converts, even from among Gentiles, would have to become Jews. They would have to be proselytized and accept the whole body of Jewish law, traditional as well as biblical. They would have to come under all the rabbinical restrictions and observations. Now, this was an attempt that Paul rightly saw as mixing grace and works. But to Paul, it was actually negating salvation by grace to those who believe. Now, we know that the Bible teaches salvation is either God's free gift or it is a reward for work performed. But it can't be both at the same time. Now, for Paul, a religion of works was a denial of the promises that God had made to Abraham. It was a denial of the doctrine that the just shall live by faith. And it was a denial of the atoning work of Christ. For example, when Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 21, he stated it very, very plainly. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, when that issue had been fought out at the Council of Jerusalem, Paul and his colleagues were successful. There was an agreed statement that was sent to Antioch dealing with the disturbance that had been caused by those who, in an unauthorized way, were insisting on circumcision. But Paul then dealt with the same thing that had been dealt with in Acts 15, only in more detail in the book of Galatians. And sometimes he used the term law, as we've said, to refer to the Jewish idea of meriting salvation by law keeping. But sometimes he used the word law to refer to the principle of God's rule over Israel in the period between Moses and Christ. He referred to that as a period of law. And then sometimes there was a third meaning. He was referring to the whole Old Testament revelation, including the moral law. And it's in that sense that we could understand Psalm 119, for example. You know how it says there, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It's not just talking about the Ten Commandments there. It's not just talking about the five books of Moses, which is also referred to as the law of Moses. When it says, "The law is my delight," it's actually referring there to the whole Bible, to the whole of the Scriptures. So we have to understand these nuances of meaning. Sometimes, I'm sure you'll agree, it's difficult to be sure which sense is being used in a particular instance. And it's because of that that you have some Bible teachers thinking and teaching that Paul was declaring that the Ten Commandments, the moral law, were no longer binding on God's people. That's where this false doctrine comes from, a misunderstanding of what Paul is talking about in specific instances, especially in Galatians. Now, this is where dispensationalism comes in. I don't want to get into that today too much, but dispensationalism is basically a system of doctrine, that's a theory, which divides the Bible into seven different epochs or periods of time. And each of those seven dispensations, God works with men in a different way. And they'll talk about law, they'll talk about the age of conscience, and so on, right through to the millennium. They divide time into seven epochs or dispensations. Now, the word dispensation is used in the Bible, but not in the way in which dispensationalists understand it. For example, Paul said, "A dispensation of the gospel is given unto me." He wasn't talking about a period of time. He was talking about the responsibility to dispense the gospel. When he said, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me," he meant a dispensing of the gospel. But that has been taken. Men have run with it and said that Paul, he preached a different gospel from John the Baptist, and they preached a different gospel from another era of time, and away in the future, during that time of the tribulation, there's going to be a gospel preached called the everlasting gospel, but it's not, because it only lasts for 7 years. It's a falsehood. It's a totally false system. Now, I know many good people who are dispensationalists, but they are in error on these things. Now, dispensationalists do divide up into various groups, of course. You can't say that every dispensationalist is exactly the same. Actually, dispensationalism has evolved over decades, and you have some who are unrecognizable now from what their early counterparts would have been. But the argument was that the Christian, being under grace rather than law, understood from Romans, a wrong understanding of Romans 6:14. The Christian, being under grace rather than the law, can in no way be regarded as obligated to keep the commandments. Now, this is false. And it brings in another idea. There's dispensationalism, and many of those are also antinomian, at least to one degree or another. Antinomianism which is really a word that comes from two words, anti and nomos. It means against law. It is the rejection of any kind of law observance. It has taken hold in many, many circles, in many churches. Antinomianism prevails. And the idea, really, in its worst form, is that people can just live any old way, and as long as they profess that Christ is their Savior, they're good to go. Antinomian. And antinomianism has also been caused, as one has observed, by an unbalanced piety of a mystical hue. There are some people who we might call mystics, and every generation has produced those. Some of those have been very good people as well. The trouble is that a lot of times they become so taken up with their mystical experiences, their spiritual experiences, that they forget about everyday life and the ordinary business of living on the earth. And people like that can very easily assume that rules, like commandments, don't really matter very much, as long as you have this spiritual outlook. It's a bit like those who will say, well, it's not really law, it's just love. We just love Christ. We love the Lord. And sadly, there are people who have fallen into tremendous moral sin because of this kind of thing. They have not allowed their consciences to be guided by God's law. Someone said, had the law of God been given its proper place in their lives, their consciences would have been better educated and better able to apply the brakes that were needed in the moments of crisis. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It helps us to see the way that God would have us to go. Now, when Paul was dealing with this subject of law and grace, he didn't want anybody to think that the true law of God is in any way in opposition to grace. Paul was not trying to have the Ten Commandments done away with or even relegated to a lower position. But Paul was seeking to overthrow the influence of a false gospel, certainly in the book of Galatians, a teaching that insisted on adherence to the teaching of the elders, what Jesus called the tradition of the elders, as well as to the Old Testament as the way to earn salvation. Now, Paul asked some very good questions. In Galatians 3:21, he asked the question, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Really, it means absolutely not, or let it not be so. God forbid. The true law of God is not contrary to, nor is it in any way in opposition to, grace. It was rather the Jewish concept of law keeping, the Judaizers' idea that you could merit God's salvation, which was incompatible with the true biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone. But let me just bring this to a close by saying again that law and grace are not antithetical. The idea that it's somehow an insult to God's grace to insist upon the law, the Ten Commandments, having a place in the life of the Christian, it's just not true. As we say again, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But of course, the law has a great part to play in gospel preaching. When we talk about the Ten Commandments most certainly are to be used as means of conviction, to bring people to the place where they see their need of Christ. But that is not to say that once that happens and you become a Christian, then you just dispense with the Ten Commandments. Because as I've pointed out already, and I'm repeating myself somewhat here, but it's important, If it was wrong before you were converted to have any other God, it's still wrong after you're converted. If it was wrong to take the Lord's name in vain before you were saved, it's still wrong to take the Lord's name in vain after you're saved. The law of God most certainly has a place in the life of the Christian. Law and grace belong together. We'll return to this in due course, the Lord willing, and I trust that God will help us to have a solid and a proper understanding of these things, because these things are challenged on every hand. There are churches that actually have, as part of their doctrinal statements, some of these erroneous ideas about law and grace. May the Lord keep us to what the Scripture says and to what the Scripture means by what it says.